The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life is one of them, by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5. "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as his beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John 6, 35 to 51, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is Energy Everlasting. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know about all of you, but turning 40 wasn't really a big deal. Everybody says you're, quote, over the hill on your 40th birthday, but I didn't notice it. On the other hand, turning 50 was no picnic. Shortly thereafter, I had my first major back injury, and it still gives me trouble once in a while. It just hasn't gone away. What's wrong? Then my eye doctor told me I had myopic cataracts, and that resulted in one artificial lens still here. I could tell you all my other troubles, but I don't want any sympathy cards from you. Then there was the day I took my kids to the park and tried chasing them around the monkey bars, you know, all that stuff that's there. I had done that for years, and they always got a kick out of it. And I could always catch one of them. But that day, and I was then 52, I couldn't even catch one of them. After running around and run around and run around, I sat down on the ground, and I really wasn't out of breath. I was just plain out of energy. And I won't even try to catch Sarah, Renee, or Heidi now. They're fast. They ran and track and cross country. And even most of the young men their age can't catch them. There's a joke in there if you think about it. Just plain out of energy. Now, you older folks, you know what I'm talking about. And you younger folks, you'll get there soon enough. For you older folks, just imagine, it's in the news, what would happen if the scientists discovered an energy pill that could make you feel full of energy like you had when you were 20 years old? Imagine that if you kept taking that pill, all the accumulated damage to your joints, your muscles, and organs would go away. Imagine that if you kept taking that pill, Your muscles would regain their old tone and strength. Your skin would tighten up, and the crepey and wrinkled skin would smooth out again. Imagine that if you kept taking the pill, it would eventually even heal the genetic malfunctions you had from birth. And that if you kept taking the pill, you would never die. When Jesus told the crowds in the gospel lesson about the bread of, quote, life, that's what he meant. Life means biological energy. The people understood what he meant. In verse 34, they cried out, "Give us this bread always." Now, who wouldn't want a pill or a piece of bread that could give you the vim and vigor that you once had in your 20s? Everybody would want it, especially if it was free. The crowd believed that Jesus could do it. They had seen him heal all manner of diseases, everything that was out there, including leprosy. They had heard of his raising Jairus, daughter from the dead. And these same people in this story had eaten their fill of 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And they said, "Please, Jesus, please, give us this bread of life that will heal us and make us feel good and full of energy forever. Please give us this energy-giving bread." Now the crowd believed, based on what they had seen and heard, that he could give them the energy-giving bread from heaven. But they didn't believe that he was from heaven. In verse 41, John reports, "The Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?'" This crowd was willing to take free bread and free fish from Jesus, and they even believed that he could give them energy-giving bread. But they didn't believe his claim to be some type of God from heaven. That was too much. That was going too far. Now, I think you might have had the same skepticism about Jesus. I mean, just look at him. Visually look at him. Not as he is depicted in paintings, ascending into heaven in all his glory, or on his throne in heaven with all of his glory, like Michelangelo did so wonderfully. No, imagine how he looked that day, that when he preached to our crowd in the text. Here he was, a poor guy, almost a homeless man, but not quite. You know, he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then the people in the crowd knew where he came from. They knew his family. They said among each other, "Mary and Joseph, they're just poor working class people. They don't have any money. They ride up an old beat up donkey. Their kids never went to college. None of their relatives are rich, famous, connected, or of any status." You see, Jesus only got attention because of his healings, and then the miracles of the bread and fish. Without those attention grabbers, Jesus would have been just a poor, itinerant rabbi. Who was he? In spite of his earthly background, and in spite of what he looked like, just a normal guy, Jesus was more than just some type of God. He was and is the one and only begotten Son of God. Only one like him, as our creed says. He He told this crowd that they were not going to get the bread of life unless they accepted that truth first, who he was. Jesus said, verses 45 to 47, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life." The teaching that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God was a real stumbling block to these people. This doctrine, what we in the church called Christology, was also a stumbling block for people after Jesus' day, after he went to heaven. Toward the end of the apostles' career, various different groups of heretics sprang up, known as Gnostics. It starts with a G. They taught that Jesus was not really God, but that he preached how to become enlightened like God. That would have put Jesus on a level with Buddha, who taught more or less the same thing, at least that type of thing. The early church faced this challenge. It rejected the Gnostic heresy and used the Apostles' Creed to keep the heretics who taught that out of the church. When the Christian church became tolerated by the Roman Empire, another group of heretics sprung up, were known as the Arians. The Arians agreed that Jesus was a god, but they said he was not always a god and not equal to the Father, and he was not the only begotten Son of God. After all, the Roman emperors were believed to be gods after their life, and sometimes those Roman emperors claimed to be God during their life. And this would have put Jesus, the Arian idea, on the level with Julius Caesar. This idea of Jesus is similar to the Mormons' view of him. But the early church rejected the Arian heresy, and it used the Nicene Creed to keep the heretical teachers, the Arians, out of the church. Those is basically the reason that we use the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed in our churches every Sunday. We still reject their erring doctrines about who Jesus is. Today in the 21st century, there are many churches, sad to say, that don't believe, teach, and confess that Jesus was or is fully God or the only begotten Son of God. They have the name Christian, and I'm not talking about the Mormons, but they don't confess or honor Jesus as being God. This comes from developments in 19th century liberal Protestant theology. Those liberal Protestants stressed Christ's humanity, and his divinity became, quote, an affirmation of Jesus' exemplifying qualities which humanity as a whole could hope to emulate. I don't know if you caught what that said, but basically, certain aspects of Jesus are seen by these theologians as being, quote, divine. Not really God, but it's the ideal way to live, and we can follow him too. And that's the extent of his divinity, according to these theologians. The sad truth is that these type of liberal Protestants don't believe in Jesus in the sense that Jesus understood believe and faith. And if they don't believe in Jesus, as explained by Jesus, the apostles in our creeds, then they will not obtain eternal life. That's the message of our text. You have to believe who he is first, and then you'll get eternal life. This is clear from verse 40, which says, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." The corollary is that those who don't believe will not have eternal life. Why is the doctrine of Christology been such a stumbling block for people. The mystery of unbelief is explained by Jesus, also in our gospel. He says, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And then in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This is the mystery of unbelief, which is in our hearts from birth because we are all born unbelievers. What does the third article explanation in Luther's Small Catechism say about this? It says, you should know this by memory, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the one true faith." Who does that work? It's the Holy Ghost, through the gospel. According to your human nature, which the Bible calls your flesh or your old Adam, you are unable to believe that Jesus is God, your Lord, or your Savior. But God the Father sends his Spirit into the world through baptism and the preaching of the word, and through these means draws you to himself. You don't come to Jesus, he comes to you. He grabs you by the mind and heart and soul and keeps pulling you into the boat of salvation. The fact that you can believe that Jesus is God is in fact a miracle, and it is the greatest miracle that we call faith. If you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then these words of Jesus apply to you. Verse 50. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." This Jesus is the bread of life. This Jesus is energy everlasting. How and where you get that energy-giving bread, we'll also find out next week in our gospel lesson, the end of John chapter 6. In Jesus' name, amen.